1 John, continuing in 1 John, we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. It's on page 1212 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Just continuing with this theme of love that John has continued really hammering throughout this letter. So 1 John 4, I'm going to read verses 19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Heavenly Father, as we continue studying this letter, continue studying this wonderful little letter that's in one sense it's a test for true Christianity. In another sense, it's a love letter, and it's a love instruction booklet. In another sense, it's a grounding in Christ for our teaching, for our faith. I just see so many things in this letter that John was dealing with in his day, dealing with errant teaching, dealing with confused Christians, dealing with a lack of love. Lord, many of those things we are still dealing with today. We're still seeing today. Certainly seeing it outside of the church, but there are even times when we see some of these things inside of the church. So this letter is a wonderful reminder, wonderful lesson for us who know You. First off, we need to remember that love, true agape love, sacrificial love, the kind of love that You have shown us, is the root and foundation of Christianity. Not that we worship love, but that it's through Your love that Christ died for us, that You sent Your Son to die for us. It's through Your love that we can be saved. It's through Your love that we can know that we know Him, and it's through the love that You showed us when we show it to others that the world sees Christ within us, and we pray through that testimony of Your love, through the work of Your Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that sinners come to know You. So this morning we come to this passage teaching us about loving You and loving others. Lord, I pray that we would learn more about that this morning. We thank You. Amen. So think about your typical day. Think about your typical week. Think about the things that you do day to day, week to week. Why do you do those things? Have you ever kind of sat down and thought of that? We all have schedules we follow, even if we never sit down with a day planner and lay it out minute by minute. I mean, Brenda's the type that every day she's got a list, and this is a lot of times she'll put it hour by hour. This is what I'm going to do from this hour to this hour and this hour. And I think it sometimes drives her crazy because I wake up in the morning and say, okay, I know I got to get this done. And, so I still have a schedule, right? It's just the way each of us schedule things is different. So even if you don't sit down and write out your day planner, you still have a schedule. We wake up, maybe you start the day with breakfast, maybe you start the day with exercise, maybe you start the day with prayer and God's Word, and then continue on. Some of us go to work, some of us go to school, some of us stay at home, do work on the house. But we all have certain things we do day to day. Then there are, scheduled things, whether we make out a schedule or not. There are scheduled things that we do, but then there's things that come up as a surprise. That phone call from a friend that needs help, needs to talk. And oftentimes those unexpected things can throw us because in part they don't fit our schedule. You know, I didn't plan for that, or I don't have extra time for that. But oftentimes it's in those situations that we can most clearly show the love of Christ. So what's your motivation? What's your reasoning for the things you do? Is it obligation? Is it necessity? Is it desire? There are things that we all do that we don't necessarily want to do, but they're a necessity. They're an obligation. There are things that we desire to do because we enjoy doing them. We love the people we do those things for. And, you know, but have you ever sat back and thought, well, why am I doing this? Is it out of obligation or is it out of love for God? So what I want to do this morning is let John answer the question, why do we love others? Right? Why do we do things that for others? You know, love is not simply an emotion. We talked about this in Sunday school, and you know, Nate and I have had this discussion many times. Love is not simply an emotion. The Americanized version of love is what you see on TV, and it's all an emotion, right? It's all ooey gooey. I call it ooey gooey love. It's, you know, I feel this way, and you know, when you I have a friend in Michigan who's a pastor, and he always told me when he counsels someone, you know, a couple wanting to get married, and the first question he asked is, why do you want to get married? And we all know the answer that a young couple is going to give. Well, because we're in love. That's great. What happens when you're not in love? Right? Because there are those times in the relationship where you still love the person with that godly agape love, but that phileo love, that brotherly love, you kind of, you know, there's certainly times when Brenda loves me, but I think she wants to kill me, right? That's part of life. So when it comes down to that, what do you do in those times when that love, you know, that, well, I just love him. We got this wonder. Well, what happens when that dies off or when there's those seasons when, okay, I'm not feeling that love? Well, love is an action. You know, love is something that we do. This is the love of God is something, is a sacrifice we're giving to someone else for their betterment. You know, so as you do the things that you do every day, you can, you know, we can, that's just my duty in life. And I've heard a pastor call this the fear and duty shuffle. You know, it's, you go through life and it's this fear and duty shuffle. Well, I have to do this because if I don't, who's going to do it? Or I have to do this because God expects me to. And if I don't, you know, what's he going to do to me? You know, so we live in this fear of what will happen. And then we have this duty that we have to do. Or we can live and function in the love of God. So what I want to do this morning is look at three truths about God's love that will move us to love others. So again, it's, you know, we're looking at three truths about God's love that move us to love others. So the first truth is just God's love inspires us to love. You know, this is verse 9, it's the foundation. It's the reason that we love. We love because he first loved us. It doesn't mean we were just sitting around, you know, before in our unsaved state. We're sitting around, we don't know the Lord. And we just, I know, I want to love God, right? I'm sitting here thinking, man, I just want to love God. But somehow God's stopping me. That's not what it means when it says we love because he first loved us. This verse is telling us how we love and it's telling us why we love. Without God making the move, without God making the first move, we could never love. Without God sending his son to be our savior, we would still be in our sin without hope. John is telling us how we have the capacity and the ability to love. He says we love because he first loved us. He wants us to understand that as Christians, it's God's love that motivates us, that drives us to love others. His love is the momentum. It's the foundation that we need to serve. So can you name something you do in the week because of God's love for you? You know, it can be just about anything. You know, when we start thinking about what we do because of God's love, we don't have to, you know, you got the people that, well, you know, I went to a deserted island, I constructed an orphanage, you know, cut down the trees with an axe, I split the logs into timbers by hand, I forged nails out of iron ore that I found. It's a great thing to do, but we sometimes get these over-the-top ideas of what it is meant to love God and love others. You know, you can show God's love by flying to a deserted island and completely giving up every aspect of your own life. You can also show God's love by helping your neighbor change a light bulb. Right? I think we overcomplicate things. You can show God's love through a phone call. If we truly want to know God better, then we need to understand that everything we do should be done because of His love for us. You know, He is the only one that makes everything possible. The love of God should be the driving factor in our lives. If we've been saved through the sacrificial death of Christ, we already have the love of God. That love has been given to us. We all know Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit that the Spirit gives you. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. We don't get each of these at different times. It's not like, oh, well, I got love this week. You know, maybe next week I'll get peace. You know, maybe a month from now I'll get patience. No, it's one gift given at salvation consisting of all these attributes. But the very first one is love. At salvation, you were given and shown, given this love by God, you were shown this love by God. You were given the ability to show it to others. You possess this love if you're saved. The question is, does it show in your life? You know, are you using it? There was a story of a Civil War soldier. The war was over. You know, he's absolutely destitute, does not have a penny to his name. He's begging on the street, and this man came up and was talking to him, and he says, the only thing I have is this piece of paper that President Lincoln signed and gave to me. Well, the soldier was illiterate, so he had no idea what the paper actually said. He was stunned to discover it was actually a full pension. He had been given a full pension from the government for his service in the military. The man had everything he needed for life, but he didn't have the benefit of it because he wasn't using it. He didn't understand the gift that had been given. And in the same way, we've been given the love of God. We have it within us if we know Christ. It's just, do we know how to use it, and do we actually use it? So you might say, well, how do I realize this love of God that is in me? How do I use it? How do I share this love with others? Well, three simple ways to get motivated to do that. Draw near to God. That's the first thing. You know, to serve God better, there must be a longing to draw near to God, to worship Him. And look, if you know the Lord and you just say, I don't feel that longing like I should. Well, then draw near to Him anyways. That longing will come if you know Him. The farther you get away from Him, the farther that desire leaves. It is from you. You know, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. James 4:8. Draw near to God; He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. The second way to get motivated to love others is to immerse yourself in the things of God. You know, this is where if you say, well, I don't have this longing desire to draw near to God, well, then immerse yourself in the things of Him and you will have that. You know, this is a life of worshiping God. So I want to, one, I need to clarify worship here. I have a major pet peeve on this. There are many people in many churches that say, oh, let's get to the worship, you know, meaning the singing. Well, that's when we worship God, and we worship Him through the singing. We hear that so many times because so often the direction that so many churches have gone in the last 10 to 20 years is just, oh, well, it's just, we worship God when we sing. And the music is called the worship because it becomes this over-emotionalized thing that looks to be more about worshiping music than worshiping God. There are so many church songs that are more about me than they are about God. That's why I love that we do the time-tested songs here. That's why I love that we do the hymns, we do the old hymns, we do beloved hymns. You know, there's so many songs that come along, they have no doctrine, they have incorrect doctrine, but, you know, well, it sounds really good to me, or it makes me feel good about myself. They become favorites, they become this type of self-worship. God worship is anything you do for the Lord. As Christians, we're commanded to worship God. You know, we're not commanded to worship ourselves. We're not commanded to worship our kids. We're not commanded to worship our jobs. And this may sound bad, but we need to be careful we don't worship our time in church. We don't worship our quiet time with God, because that can be what we're basing our salvation on. The practice of doing it can be the worship, as opposed to the God that we're there to learn more about. Listening to a sermon is worship. Serving in the church is worship. Sitting at home by yourself and praying is worship. You know, sharing Jesus with someone is worship. And let me say, I often hear the argument that I don't have to go to church to worship God. And we don't have to go to church to worship God, right? We don't have to come here to worship God. In fact, this shouldn't be the only place you worship God. But the problem is, generally when people say, I don't have to go to church to worship God, I can do that at home, they don't do it at home anyways. It's often said to be a comfort to the person who said it, so they don't feel guilty about not going to church. And, you know, let's not forget, we're told in Scripture to join together with other Christians in fellowship. We are family in Christ, so we are told to come together as that family. And where's the place that God Himself established to do that? That's the local church. Right? Now, that doesn't mean it's some local church, you know, some fancy local church building or something like that. It means it's the local, wherever the church is coming together as one to congregate. That is what we're supposed to gather together to do. You know, another way to immerse ourselves in the things of God is to align our lives under the Lord. You know, oftentimes we may not like what we do. Our jobs are demanding and stressful. They can be annoying at times. You know, the people we work with can be a pain in the neck. People are nodding. I work by myself, so I'm not sure what that means for me. But if we align ourselves under the Lord, we can change our perspective on whom we ultimately work for. I remember there was a car used to run around Tiffin, and it had a bumper sticker that said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." You know, that's... You know, in the reality, that's the end, you know, right? Our ultimate boss is Jesus. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In the end, when we, you know, go to our work during the day, we go to our job, yeah, we have a boss that we're working for. But the reality is, God sees what we're doing, and He sees the heart, and He sees what we put into it. And, you know, the mentality of, oh, I'm here for my 8 hours or 10 hours, whatever it may be, and I'm just going to, you know, the boss isn't treating me right, so I'm not going to, you know, have my heart into this job. Well, the reality is your ultimate boss is Jesus. So we go to work and we work with that mentality. A third way to get motivated to love others, remember, our goal is not to advance ourselves, but to advance God's kingdom. You know, what are you holding on to that's keeping you away from experiencing the joy of the Lord? What's God asking you to release so that you can engage Christ more? You know, I'm not saying sell all your stuff and spend all your time in a corner, you know, staring at a corner thinking about God. That is not healthy. It means put God at the top, and everything else will naturally fall into place. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things, whether, you know, I can be, he pretty much said, I can be destitute or I can be filthy rich, and I'm content either way. It doesn't matter. You know, that should be our attitude. No matter what the Lord does in our lives, we can be content. I don't need to sit here and say, I need more, or I got too much, be content. You know, if you feel that you have way too much, you know, there's always ministries, there's always things where, you know, that maybe the Lord has blessed you in that way, but I don't believe this idea that, God wants me to give up everything I have and live like a poor beggar. You know, the widow who gave the two mites, and then Jesus goes to the Pharisees. He was not praising her for giving everything he had. He was condemning them for their cold hearts. You know, so many people take that and say, oh, well, look at this. She gave the last that she had, and it was so wonderful. Jesus is praising her. No, he's condemning the Pharisees, because they allowed her to give the very last thing she had. And then in the context of the text, she's basically giving everything and going home to die poor and destitute. And Jesus is saying, what are you doing? You know, you're not showing her that love. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So no matter what we have Jesus. You know, no matter what financial, monetary, materialistic thing we have, the most important thing is that we have Jesus. We all have something that motivates us to do what needs to be done. So the end result will be a product that's worthy to be seen. God gives us all the motivation that we need to prepare ourselves for an eternity with Him. You know, remember, He'll never leave you. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, He's promised to provide for us in all things, and we need to remember God always loves us. You know, if you know the Lord, God always loves you. Paul in Romans Chapter 8, he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. So he goes through this list. All these things. Then he says, nor anything else in creation. What does that include? You know, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, if he says, nor anything else in creation, what is that? It leaves out God, right? Will be able to separate you from the love of God. So nothing created, so, you know, oh, well, Satan's got me. Well, no, because he's created. God says nothing created will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And God himself says he will never separate from us. So there is nothing. He first loved us. That's our motivation. That is the ultimate motivation for loving others. So our second truth about God's love is that it's a demonstration for us to love. That's our second truth about His love that will cause us to love others. His love is a demonstration for us to love others. So John continues, verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John is showing us as believers that the ability to demonstrate God's love to others has already been demonstrated for us. So again, I got another list here under this point. Since God's love is a demonstration for us to love others, how do we demonstrate God's love? Number one, stay through tough times. Proverbs 27 says, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. You know, somebody's going through a tough time, stick around, right? Even if it's, you know, somebody outside of the church, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, they're going through a tough time, stick around. That is when they most need the love of God. Number two, find common ground. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, to the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You know, find the common ground that you have with the person and go with that. Three, reach beyond your comfort zone. Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, part of the Christian life is certainly getting outside of our comfort zone, doing things we certainly wouldn't see ourselves doing. I'll be real honest, 16 years ago, 17 years ago, I would have never seen myself standing in front of a church preaching. I've often joked that if, when I was growing up as a kid, if I could see myself preaching, I probably would have kicked my own butt. That was just about how much I thought of the church as I grew up. Four, offer encouraging words. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You know, when it comes to offering encouraging words, we don't have to be wordsmiths, right? I mean, sometimes it isn't about being fancy. Sometimes it's just about being there. There was a young lady who tragically was killed in a car wreck recently in the area, and I had spoke with one of her uncles, and you know, he was kind of looking for advice on how to minister to the family. And I said, well, you know, having gone through what we've gone through, I know for one that sometimes just having someone there. People say, oh, and in these horrible times, I don't know what to say. Well, sometimes just shut up and be there. Sometimes that is the encouragement that's needed. You don't need fancy words. Just, they need someone there. Number five, put others' needs above your own. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, God demonstrated his love for us so that we could demonstrate his love for others. And again, John says we love because he first loved us. God demonstrated the greatest love in this world, that this world has ever known. He demonstrated his love for us and that Christ died for us. And that is our motivation to love others. Christ didn't die because he saw something in us. Right? There was nothing in us to see. The entire human race was dead in sin. You know, the entire human race was spiritually dead, completely separated from God. There was an insurmountable gulf between man and God. And for those who don't know Christ, that insurmountable gulf is still there. The only one that can build the bridge between there is Christ. It was his perfect life, his atoning death on the cross that closes that gulf for those who will be saved. You know, were it not for Jesus, we all would be hellbound. We all would be hopeless sinners on our well-earned way to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We have well-earned hell. We have well-earned punishment, but salvation is a gift. We get it backwards. We think, oh, God has to forgive me. I've earned this. I've earned the forgiveness. You know, my great worth. Look at what I've done. And not to mention that, I mean, I was, and this is this is the anthem, the mantra of the day. I was born this way, so God can't hold that against me. You know, God made me this way. What a stupid argument. You know, there's even a song a few years back titled Born This Way. Don't blame God for your sinful choices. You know, if there's one thing that absolutely drives me up the wall, it's people who will never take responsibility for their own bad decisions. No matter what happens, it's always someone else's fault. You know, if a Christian has that attitude, how can they ever love anyone? They don't even love themselves. I mean, think about that. If you can't look at yourself and say, I've done this, and admit your own fault, you have no love for yourself. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, if you loved yourself, you would look honestly at yourself. If you look honestly at yourself, you would see yourself as a sinner that made a bad decision. A sinner who, you know, I look in the mirror and what do I see? You know, this is me. Nathan Lucius looks in the mirror. What does he see? I see a sinner who deserves hell, but was graciously saved by the grace of God. And when I see myself that way, I'm going to see other people that way too. And when I see other people that way, I'm going to grieve over them. I'm going to grieve over their faults. I'm not going to sit here and judge them and say, you're wrong and look at me, I'm high and mighty. No, I'm going to say, the only difference between me and you is that for some reason, the Holy Spirit convicted me and brought me into the kingdom of Christ. One of my favorite Spurgeon quotes, and I'm thinking about getting a sticker made and putting it up here or something, just so that when I'm standing up here preaching, I can read it when I come up here and I can see this quote. My favorite Charles Spurgeon quotes, and Spurgeon, if you're not familiar, Spurgeon was in the late 1800s, Baptist preacher. He was across the pond. He would preach to 5,000 to 10,000 people on a Saturday. I believe he did preach on a Saturday nights. 5,000 to 10,000 people, you know, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and no microphone, no nothing. He just stood up there. He would bring a 3x5 note card with a couple sentences on it, and he would preach 45 minutes to an hour. And then every week, he was one of the most published people in the world at the time, because every week they took his sermons and copied them and shipped them out across the world. One of my favorite quotes, he says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. How can we not demonstrate love to others when we have been loved so greatly? You know, we have to let God's love be seen in us and through us. Now, our third truth about God's love that should cause us to love others is that God's love is the ultimate movement for us to love. You know, churches and Christians are always looking for the next big thing. What's the next church movement that's going to bring people in? Well, guess what? The next big thing is the same old thing. The ultimate church movement is the God love movement. I talked to Patrick after service last week. Patrick and I were talking. He said, I'm so glad that we don't have the fancy, showy stuff here to draw people in. That, you know, we don't have the big band, we don't have the lights, we don't have the smoke and fog, we don't have this, we don't have that. And he said, the only thing we have is God's Word. So if people are coming here, they aren't coming here for the flash. You know, another of my favorite Spurgeon quotes, he said, if it takes a circus to get them there, it'll take a circus to keep them there. That was a direct response to P.T. Barnum after Barnum invited Spurgeon to come to Barnum and Bailey's circus and preach. Spurgeon said, if it takes a circus to get them there, it'll take a circus to keep them there. And that's true. And I love that what we have here is we have good old hymns played on the piano, and we've got God's Word. That's the only thing that, I mean, God's Word is the only thing that can draw people in. John says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, John says if we start down this path of loving God and loving others, we are launching a movement that will ultimately advance something greater than us. 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a church, the Corinthian church. It's a 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians was a mess. 2 Corinthians, they're getting things straightened out, and Paul is commending them on some things. But 1 Corinthians, it's a mess. There's all kinds of problems. You know, you've got, there's incest going on. There's all kinds of freaky stuff going on. Love is lacking. You know, one of the problems they're dealing with, though, is that this church, this local church, is divided into all these factions. There's a lack of unity because the people are following men instead of following God. And you know, let me say, you should not be following me. You are not disciples of Nathan Lucius. You are disciples of Christ. But as Paul says, you should follow me as I follow him. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, don't follow me if you see me not following Christ. It's when you say, hold on, you know, get back on the road, and this is what you should be doing. So Paul in the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, he's pointing out these problems with these groups. And in verse 3, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And what was happening was you had people saying, oh, I'm following Paul, you know, I'm following Apollos, I'm following Peter, I'm following this guy, I'm following that guy. And Paul's saying, "What? Well, who are they? All they are is the servants." He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You know, we don't know if we're planting seeds, we don't know if we're watering seeds, and we certainly don't know when God will give the growth. We're simply called to love and be faithful to God as he is revealed in Scripture. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, was once asked, why do you keep having revivals when it doesn't last? He responded with a question, why do you keep taking baths? We never know what God is going to accomplish through the love we show to others, and we never know how many times they may reject that love before they finally are changed. So that's why he kept having revivals. You know, Billy Graham himself said, and I forget what the number was, it was a low number, he said if it was 5 or 10% of the people that actually came up to the stage were truly saved, then, you know, he said, that's wonderful. He knew that he's in this crowd and there's thousands of people coming to the stage. He knew that they all weren't being saved, but he's saying if some of them are, that's wonderful. But all of them are hearing the gospel, and he's going to keep on planting and watering that seed. You know, while we're in this movement of showing God's love, we might get to a point where we feel like nothing is happening. However, we need to realize that in our demonstration of love, God is glorified. God used people in our lives so that we would see him. You know, I've shared before about the guy that I worked with in Toledo who would share the gospel with me. You know, God uses people in our lives. We never know what the effect is going to be when we show God's love to others. We must do that. We need to continue to show it to others so that Christ can be made known near and far. So I ask, do you know that God's love is the foundation we need in order to be inspired to love others? Are you willing to be motivated to show this love to others even when they don't show it to you? Will you demonstrate God's love in real, applicable, tangible ways? And do you know that when these things happen, when you trust God, when you share His love with others, it may not feel like God is moving? Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't say, look at all I've been doing for the Lord and I'm not seeing any fruit from it. You know, read Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't have a real, by our standards, fruitful ministry. He didn't see, a big wave of people trusting in the Lord, but he stayed faithful. He stayed the course. We need to stay faithful. We need to stay the course. We may not even see it. It may be the generations to come that are changed. We need to keep praying for our nation. We keep praying for Ukraine. We keep praying for these things where, all right, we may sit here and say, why am I not seeing an instant change? Our society is instant. We have two drive-thrus at McDonald's because waiting 5 minutes for a Big Mac isn't good enough. We're an instant gratification society. Well, God isn't necessarily an instant gratification God. It's in His time. It's in His plan. So we continue doing what He commands us to do and trust that in His time He will act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that because of it we can love. Lord, I pray that we do all we can to show that love to others. Amen.